The first reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in the first verse. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The word of the Lord.
Please stand for the reading of the Gospel. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come and speak your word to us, that we would hear your word and it would bear fruit in our lives, all to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The 2001 movie called A Knight's Tale is a fictional, silly, ridiculous movie, but it's the story of an English peasant who impersonates a knight so that he's allowed to compete in jousting tournaments. It's a totally made-up story, but it does incorporate some historical figures throughout this made-up story, and at one point in his travels, this peasant pretending to be a knight picks up Chaucer, you know, the Canterbury Tales author, Chaucer, picks him up and gets Chaucer to be the guy that does his introductions before he jousts. And so before he jousts, Chaucer gives these funny and eloquent and just over-the-top introductions to get everybody excited to see Sir Ulrich von Lichtenstein come and joust. Since the herald going before the knight was so spectacular, everybody wanted to see this knight. That is something of what John the Baptist, whose birth we read about this morning, does for Jesus. John, the one that God uses to herald the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And when everyone sees the events of his birth, of John's birth, they marvel at who must be the one that comes after him if this is what his birth is like. If the herald's birth is accompanied by angelic visitations, a father who disbelieved and then couldn't speak or hear, a mother who was barren who was then able to have a child, and then once the child is born, Zechariah, the baby's father, prophesies and speaks God's word to the people. If that's what the herald's birth is like, how magnificent must the one who follows him be? And that one being Jesus himself. And so after the miraculous birth of John, when his barren mother, who was too old to have children, conceives as the angel promised that she would, after all of that, Zechariah, the father, filled with the Holy Spirit, declares the wonders of God, which is what we read this morning. And so if last week we looked at the first ever Advent sermon, Mary's song earlier in Luke chapter 1, today would be the second ever Advent sermon, Zechariah's song. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 1. If you have your own Bibles, Luke chapter 1. If you're borrowing one of the black pew Bibles in front of you, it's page 856, Luke chapter 1. Because of the incredible circumstances of his own son, John, because of the circumstances of John's birth, the father, Zechariah, knows that God is doing something great. He sees in this that this is the beginning of God's deliverance for his people. He knows that the Messiah, the promised one, is coming, the one that his son John will point to and serve as his herald. So Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies, speaks God's word about Jesus. And he says this in verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. That's strong language. Raised up a strong deliverer. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. As with Mary's first Advent sermon, which we looked at last week, Zechariah's second ever Advent sermon also declares that Jesus' arrival signals that God is delivering his people. God is visiting his people and setting them free. He is, as it says in verse 79, he's giving light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Jesus, God incarnate, the baby born on Christmas, who grew up to fulfill God's work in the world, to die on the cross and to rise again, that promised Messiah, Jesus, comes to give light to those trapped in deep darkness. So we're going to look this morning at three kinds of darkness that Jesus shines into. Two, I think, can be very, very close to home. And a third may be a bit farther away, but it's something that we can partner with here at Christ Church. So three places of darkness that Jesus shines his light into. And first, Jesus shines into the darkness of sin. Look at verse 76. Zechariah turns to his newborn son John and declares God's word over him, and Zechariah says this, verse 76, "And you, my child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." That's your job, John. You're the herald that's going to go before Jesus. Your role is going to be to help people understand the bad news so that they can receive the good news from Jesus. They need to face the darkness that they're in so that they can receive the light that rescues them from the darkness. They need to face their sin, John, so that they can receive Jesus' forgiveness, so that they can be rescued from the darkness of sin. That's the message of Advent. Jesus is coming. So we need to hear the truth about our sins so that we can receive with joy and gladness the forgiveness that comes in Jesus. And the truth about our sin is that, as the Bible describes it, sin leaves us in darkness. Sin doesn't make me, well, not perfect, but okay. The Bible teaches us that sin leaves us in complete and utter darkness with no way out. In fact, the Bible goes one step further and says that sin leaves us dead. You don't get much darker than dead. I was actually talking with two different people this past week in preparation as they consider whether they're ready to be baptized. And we talked about this exact thing. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. It's not like we're decent, maybe not quite perfect, and he comes and he sort of cleans us up a bit. Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. The Bible says that Jesus came to make dead people alive. There is nothing more dark and with less hope than the grave itself. And that is the ultimate biblical picture of where we all find ourselves because of, at our very core, the Bible teaches us that we are sinners, dead without Jesus. And Jesus shines into that darkness, into that deadness. Because in Christmas, God himself became one of us, and that child, Jesus, lived and died and rose again, and we can experience and know the light and love and freedom from that deadness and darkness of sin. So first, Jesus shines his light into the darkness of sin. Second, Jesus shines into the darkness of despair. Look at verse 78. Zechariah says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death." Darkness. The shadow of death. The image here is of someone sort of sitting curled up in a ball, completely overshadowed by darkness and death. This is complete despair. Rock bottom, no hope. There's a certain stillness that comes when everything else fades away and we're left in the pain and the hopelessness. Sometimes we're angry and hurt, but there's still some fight left. But then there's that time where we find ourselves in a sort of terrifying stillness when that complete despair sets in. We find ourselves in that description of sitting in the shadow of death, and all the activity is done, and we're alone in the dark and the despair. And we know that sort of excruciating stillness, don't we? The brokenness of a marriage, the death of a child, the abuse at the hand of a spouse, the loneliness of rejection. When it feels like God is not listening, you're going about your life, but it feels so clearly like God is silent or even absent. There's no guidance. It doesn't feel like there's any specific direction, just stillness in the pain. And the message of Christmas is that Jesus shines into that place too. Christmas is God's declaration that he sees that darkness. He knows that pain. And he jumped in with both feet to join you and to join me and to bring light and healing and peace in Jesus Christ. I am not saying that Jesus promises to take away all of the pain in this life. But Christians throughout the whole world for the last 2,000 years have discovered is that Jesus meets us in the despair and in the pain and gives us hope and light. Light so that we can see our way forward and hope, knowing that the promises of Jesus are coming and that we are held firmly in his hands. So second, Jesus shines light into despair. And third, connecting this passage to the work of justice in the world that we've been talking about in this season, third, Jesus shines into the darkness of prison. I want to introduce you to a man named Caleb. Caleb was just returning home in his Nairobi slum, Nairobi, Kenya, from his job as a night security guard in an open-air market where his job was to make sure people don't steal the tomatoes. His wife had just left for work, and so Caleb helps their son Jerry get ready for kindergarten. As Caleb walks his 5-year-old son to school, a police van pulls up beside him. Police officers jump out armed with assault rifles, accuse him of causing trouble, and throw him into the van and drive away, leaving his 5-year-old son alone on the street. It would be days before Caleb's wife or their 3 children ever even found out what had happened to him. You see, the police were going around, they were getting pressure to find someone responsible for stealing a TV set, and so they were going around rounding up men to blame. Those that could pay the $23 bribe were released. Those who could not, like Caleb, were put in prison. Unfortunately, in the developing world, far too often, police routinely abuse their power and throw the poor into prison without any evidence whatsoever. In fact, in many parts of the world, the overwhelming majority of people in prison are the extremely poor and are held there in prison without ever having been convicted of any crime at all. The poor are locked up routinely longer awaiting trial than they ever would have had to be in prison had they just been convicted falsely up front. The International Justice Mission, the organization that we've been learning about and partnering with in this season, has local lawyers in parts of the world where they know of instances where people have been held in prison for as long as 17 years waiting for a trial to begin. they've never been tried, let alone convicted of anything. And people are being trapped in deep, dark prisons with no hope for rescue, forgotten, ignored, and dying. And of course, the family is then devastated as well. In Caleb's case, the police looted his home, stole his meager life savings, which they had been saving to try to send their oldest daughter to school. Without his income, the family lost their home. The children had to drop out of school in order to get meager work to try to help pay the bills, all because the police arbitrarily threw him into prison and he was too poor to pay the bribe to get out. Caleb and millions of men and their families know the darkness of this kind of prison. So what the church is doing in Jesus' name at the International Justice Mission is that they're sending trained local lawyers to take on these cases and get people released. And they're also doing extensive training of local law enforcement and entire judicial systems to change the culture so that millions of people will never have to experience this kind of tragic and unbelievable injustice. You see, Kenya's former commissioner of prison stated that 20% of the prisoners would simply be released if they had a lawyer. But no lawyer is provided. So the church, in Jesus' name, is providing lawyers and a lot more, bringing rescue and freedom to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Jesus is using his church, us, to shine the light of Jesus into that deep darkness. Church, Jesus shines that light into the darkness. The darkness of sin and separation from God, the darkness of deep and utter despair, and the darkness even of the most cruel and unjust prisons of the world. Friend, you might be here today, and while it is quite bright in this room, your life feels more like deep and still darkness, and even utter hopelessness and loss. A marriage that's on the rocks. Sometimes there's hot anger, and more there's just cold, quiet hopelessness. Perhaps you're a teenager with a coldness and darkness deep in your soul because of what you see going on in your family. Perhaps you're here and you have been so hurt by what he did or by what she did that you feel the terrifying stillness and darkness of despair in your soul. Perhaps you're awaiting a medical diagnosis or have gotten one and the gloom is sinking in. Perhaps it's a financial burden that's taking such a toll on you that you're finding it hard even to trust God anymore. Then, friend, I want to remind you of the good news, that the light of Jesus has visited us and wants to visit you. The light of Jesus shines upon us who live in deep darkness. And in this Advent and Christmas season, would you look again to Jesus, who is that light? The light has broken through on that first Christmas day and when God became one of us in Jesus. And that light is breaking through for you today. The light and love and truth of Jesus so that we can begin to see our way through, as it says, as he guides us into the way of peace. Or maybe you're here in a different place. Perhaps you're not living in the darkness of the shadow of death. Perhaps you're the one that God is longing to use to share that light with others who are still trapped. I know of a man whose children, elementary children, were very, very scared of the dark. And they would call out to him, usually around 20 minutes after bedtime, and they would call out to him, and he would have to come and try to comfort them and convince them that there were no monsters in the closet or under the bed, and he was there, and he was stronger than the monsters anyway. And he would come in and try to explain that to them and comfort them. And what he found out was it didn't work. It didn't matter what showing them that there's no hole under the bed and no monster can come through. That didn't work. So what he did was he went in and he would take his son out of the bed and they would walk together into the lit hallway and turn around and they would face the dark room. And together, father and son, they would draw their swords and they would charge the darkness. Friends, that's what we're called to do. Charge the darkness in Jesus' name. Join with the suffering and shining the light of Jesus into the darkness. Maybe that means sitting with someone who's recently discovered that a spouse is dying. Maybe it means staying up late with a friend who can't go home because it's too painful. Maybe it means praying far beyond our comfort for that person who is making us unbelievably mad. Maybe it means giving a gift or even a home to a child in need. Maybe it means giving financially to IJM to help fund the rescue of people like Caleb, stuck in darkness with no other way out. Let's charge the darkness together. May we be those who trust in Jesus. Jesus, who is the light of those, light for those who sit in darkness. Trusting him that even though we cannot always see our way through, that he is the one who lights our way. And may we be those who courageously charge the darkness with Jesus for the sake of those still trapped. Following our Lord into the darkness to bring rescue and healing to those who are still bound. Whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Amen.